Acts chapter 17. So that's the on the wall, that's the title of the series, What's on Your Mind? Discover the Power of Biblical Thinking. And you'll notice, I'll go ahead and forward the slide, you'll notice today's lesson is called The Captured Mind. And you'll see there, as well as on your sheet, as we did the last couple weeks, we're going to go to Acts 17, but we're going to see another verse first. So as you get Acts 17, you also want to pick up 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. A few weeks ago, I preached a message on the mind. You may remember that. We had a thought reader device that we looked at and we read some minds of people sitting in the room. That was interesting. And in that message, I referenced this verse. It's a great verse, the 2 Corinthians one. Let's take a look at that now. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We really should look at a couple verses prior to that because they play right into it. We'll start in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That's a very important concept to understand. Paul goes on to say, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not fleshly. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Do you have any strongholds in your life? You say, well, what's a stronghold? Something that typically it's a sin that gets a grip on your life. And it's a besetting sin, but even more than that, because it has a stronghold on you. It's something you struggle with, and it seems that no matter how many times you go to an altar, no matter how many times you seem to say, Lord, forgive me again, help me to conquer this, you find yourself doing it again. That's a stronghold. Strongholds need to be broken, my friend. They need to be conquered. Paul goes on to say one of the keys to breaking a stronghold, because, listen, strongholds start right up here. You realize that. We've been teaching this all through these previous weeks. All sin begins up here in our mind. It's a thought. And the thought leads to the action. The action leads to a habit, and the habit leads to a stronghold. Or we could say a character. Forms our character. If we're not careful, we allow our character and our overall behavior to be governed or to be directed by sin. And listen, that is not how Christians are to live. We're going to find today, in fact, the challenge today, one of the challenges we want to see today is that we become, listen now, we become spiritually minded. Spiritually minded, not carnal minded. And so these breaking these strongholds, you say, can they be broken? Yes, by all means, yes, we have the power of God living inside of us. Amen. We have the Holy Spirit, which is our direct connection to God the Father. So it is possible, but it begins with a willing mind and a willing heart. And so with the mind in mind, let's go on to verse 5 now. So in verse 4, he ended to talk about pulling down strongholds. How's that done? Well, verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And here it comes, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is spiritual thinking. When we capture those, and this is what I taught in that message that week when I taught on the mind. When we capture every thought and bring it into the obedience of Christ, then we're thinking spiritually. We then have the mind of Christ, as Philippians 2:5 tells us, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, that's a very important verse right there. It would be good for you to memorize it. If you are a person who has a stronghold in your life, you ought to come to this verse on a regular basis to say, God, I need to break this stronghold. And quote the verse, read the verse back to God. You said in your scripture, you said in your word that I could bring into captivity every thought. I need to do that, Lord, and make it a prayer. That's a powerful verse, such a good verse. And verse 6 goes on to say, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So, great verse. All right, let's go back to our text now, which is Acts 17. That was also like a little separate mini lesson in itself there. That's a great verse, powerful verse that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Well, we begin in chapter 17 and verse 22. We found that Paul is at a place called Mars Hill. Another name for that place, you'll see it other places in Scripture. It's called the Areopagus. And it was a place where the philosophers hung out. And that's who he's speaking to here. It's different sects, S-E-C-T-S, sects of philosophers and thinkers. Some of them would be religious as well, just all different, just a real mix of different religious and philosophical folks of that day. And of course, in the midst of this place were idols and statues and all kinds of things concerning false religion. And of course, Paul saw that they had an altar there with an inscription called, to the unknown God. And Paul said, you worship him ignorantly. You don't even know who he is. Well, him I'm going to proclaim to you today. And Paul proceeded to tell them about this unknown God who is Jehovah God. And that's what our previous lessons have been. We won't take time to rehash that. But those next verses, 24 on downward, he talked about that God is the God that gives us life. He's not a God that's made with hands or fashioned with hands like these other things that are all around us here. He's a living God. We talked much about that already. He's a living God. Well, today we're going to just see one verse. It's really the end of the chapter. When Paul, let's see here, last week we talked, or maybe it was the week before, we talked about this certain judgment that would come. Look at verse 31. We will rehash this a little bit. Because he, being God, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance. Listen, there is a day on God's calendar. He said there is a day. There's going to be a judge as God has appointed. That's Jesus Christ. And he says he has given us assurance. In other words, it is, mark it down, take it to the bank, it's going to happen. We learned last week, all men will stand before God, both saved and unsaved. The saved will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. The unsaved will stand at the great white throne judgment. And so every man will be judged. And on all men, it says, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Of course, referring to Christ again. Then verse 32. And we saw this. We're going to see the response. There's really three responses. Listen to this. One response was mocking. They mocked Paul because they were these high philosophers. They thought they knew it all. The second response we see is a procrastination. Some said, we'll see it here, we didn't read it yet, but some said, we will hear of these things. We're going to hear this again sometime. Procrastination. Don't you hate it when you witness the people and they procrastinate? Oh, well, I'm not ready right now. Maybe later we'll talk about this. It's like God says today is the day of salvation. The third response, so we'll see mocking, we'll see procrastination. The last one's a great one. The chapter ends on a good note, faith. Some believed what Paul said. So let's see that, verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, or however, certain men clave unto him. That means they clung to him. And believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, comes from that word, Areopagus, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. I want you to notice that phrase, others with them. We'll look at that a little more closely later on in the lesson. All right, well, let's pray and launch into this. Father, thank you for our time together. It's always great to, when the Sunday morning comes around, that we know it's time for church. It's time to come gather as a family and to feast on the Word of God. So help us today, please. We need your help. And guide us as we go through the lesson. We look to you as the Master Teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's interesting that as we saw in those verses there, that some mocked, some procrastinated, and yet some believed. We could say it this way, that some heeded, while, let me see where I wrote that down this way. Some heeded, others hardened. Some mocked, but some melted. And so the truth of God. I'm glad that the Word of God is described as a two-edged sword. And you get these different responses when the sword is applied. Some hardened to the message. Others were challenged by it, and they clung to Paul and wanted to hear more. And so our goal today really is to challenge each of you and myself to be, and I said it already, but to be spiritually minded. To really have the mind of Christ. You know, the world wants us to think like the world. And it's so easy to think like the world. And we get on, whether it's social media or the television or different print that's out there. And just in general, the message of the world is they want us to think how they think. But listen, friend, God wants us to think like He thinks. He wants us to be spiritual minded. He wants us to filter everything through the lens of Scripture. And that is a challenge. And it takes a conscious effort. It takes practice, but it is something that we can do. There is another goal of the lesson today, but I'll give you that at the end as we get into the lesson here. So the first thing we're going to write down is a real basic statement, but it's this. God wants to capture our minds with truth. Truth, you know, I think it was Herod that said to Jesus, "What is truth?" And that's really the cry of the world today. What is truth? There is no absolute truth. Like a preacher says, "Are you sure about that?" You know, there is no absolute truth. Well, there is. The Bible is our absolute authority. And if we're going to be spiritual minded, we have to understand that, look, God wants to capture our mind. These philosophers that Paul was addressing on Mars Hill, their minds were captured, all right, but it was captured with all types of philosophy, worldly philosophy. It was captured by false religions and idolatry of every sort. And it was everything but the truth. And so Paul begins to talk to them about the truth. The world and this world we live in and its influences are like tentacles. It's been in charge far too long. We need to cut those ties and think spiritually as God wants us to. It's time to bring into captivity, as we saw in 2 Corinthians, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here's a great verse. Well, that's the one we saw already. Here's another verse. Romans 8:6. You know, you've seen these verses before. You've read these verses before, but I think it's good. One of the good things about a Sunday school lesson, it helps us to see and take verses that we're familiar with and put it into the context of real living. And such is the case today. Here's this great verse. To be carnally or fleshly minded is death. It doesn't do anything good for you. If you're going to think like the world and just be like the world, it's really spiritual death. Not literally like going to hell, but I mean. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so God, the goal that God has for us today is for us to begin, if you're not already, to begin having a spiritual mindset to think spiritually. So let's go ahead into our outline here. So the captured mind, when we say captured mind, God wants to capture our mind with truth. It begins with and openness. And openness. You know, sometimes we hear the phrase, you know, someone's open-minded. That could be good and bad, but in this case, God wants us to have an open mind to His truth. And so, first of all, a desire to mature. A desire to mature. Interesting here. Verse 34, if you look at it again, it says, "Howbeit, certain men clave unto him." So they held on to Paul, they clung to him. Not only that, they believed. "Among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and the woman named Demarius, and others with them." So these people, you know, some were mocking, some said, well, not today, we'll hear it at some other time. And they walked away, or Paul walked away, but these others said, wait. Tell us more. And they were willing to set aside and walk away from the idols that they were there worshiping or whatever, and said, "Paul, no, wait a minute, we want to hear. We believe what you're telling us." And as he proclaimed to them the true God, they believed. And they were hungry. They wanted more. You know, it's a great thing when our prayer as believers is the prayer that we can find in Psalm 119, verses 18 and 19. I didn't put it on the wall for you, but you know this verse. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Before you read your Bible, you ought to say that. "Lord, open mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And what a joy and a delight it is to find people that are open to hearing God's truth. And not only that, but they're hungry for more. Pointed question, does this describe you? Are you open to hearing God's truth? And yes, if so, are you hungry for more? You know, we ought to have an insatiable appetite for God's Word. That just a little is not enough. We want more. And it's a joy and a delight. Again, referencing visiting and soul winning. When you find people that will receive the gospel and accept Christ as their Savior, but it doesn't stop there. They're anxious now to hear more and to learn more. And that's just a real refreshing thing. And that doesn't happen very often, but it's a wonderful thing when it does. So not only a desire to mature, that meaning, okay, I've understood it, I've received it, now I want more because I want to grow, I want to mature in the faith. Not only that, but a diligence to meditate. So this open mind we're talking about concerning truth, we have a desire to mature, but also a diligence to meditate on what we are learning. Just let's look at, we're in Acts 17. Let's turn back to verse 11. Because just before Paul came to this place we call Mars Hill, he was visiting another place called Thessalonica. And he put it this way, concerning people that are open and hungry and they want to mature and grow in the Scriptures. He referenced these people and let's look at verse 11. It says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind." Oh, sorry, he's in Berea. He's referencing the Thessalonians, but he's talking about the Bereans. The Bereans were the ones who, it says, searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Look up in verse 10. It talks about they came by night unto Berea. So as he refers to the Bereans, and I may have misprinted that on your sheet. Let's see here. I think I did, actually. No, I didn't. I didn't say it. Concerning those who are open to the truth, and, that should be and, a little typo there, and eager to hear more, Paul refers to them as more noble. So we see that in verse 11. He's speaking about the Bereans. He said they were more noble than the Thessalonians, because they searched the Scriptures daily. What's that mean? They were hungry. Hungry for truth and wanted more. Why? They wanted to mature. And they wanted to meditate on what God had to say to them. So this captured mind, God wants to capture our mind with truth, it begins with an openness. An openness or a readiness to hear, and then upon hearing it, hungering for more. And the outcome of that, of course, or the goal of that, is to mature and meditate. Number two. This is a real brief lesson, by the way. I meant to say that starting out. Usually I have about 8 pages of notes. I only have 4. So probably have a nice intermission, maybe. Caleb said, "Does that mean you'll be done early, Dad?" I said, "Well, theoretically, yes, but who knows what rabbit trail I might get onto." So, number two, the captured mind, captured by God's truth, it begins with openness, but proceeds with an obedience. It proceeds with an obedience, and the first thing under that is a practice of deference. So not only these folks in verse 34, not only did they cling to Paul, but more importantly, they believed. They believed. How precious the Word of God is when it is received with joy, but then also it's obeyed. It's one thing to hear it, it's another thing to obey it. It's one thing to hear it, another thing to do it. And that leads me to this important statement. You may have heard it before, but it's so true. The blessings of God rest on those who not only hear, but obey. A very simple Patch the Pirate song. You may know it. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will, not shall, will receive. Obedience is the very best way. What? To show that you believe. Obedience. Well, it brings us to a very important passage of Scripture, James. Sometimes this passage is misunderstood because Paul in Ephesians talks clearly about grace and how we're saved by grace alone. And that's true. Some get confused because they look in James and say, "Well, I'm confused. Paul said it was by grace alone, but it sounds here like James is saying that we're supposed to work as well. You know, grace plus works." Well, that's not the case. First of all, Paul is telling us how to be justified, if you please, in the sight of God. James is telling us how we do it in the sight of men, because men cannot see our hearts. And the only way a man is going to know that we may be saved is because he sees it from us. He sees us living it out. So James says this: "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Interesting what he says next, because if that's how we do it, if we just hear and never do, he says we're deceiving our own selves. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And there's surrounding verses surrounding that, which probably would have been good to look at. But James is simply telling us, look, for the sake of your fellow human beings, you can't just say you're saved by grace. You need to let them see that you're saved by grace by your works, you working out your salvation, so to speak. So all that to say this, that God's blessing rests upon those who not only hear, but obey. And that's so important that we put in to practice what we learn. That's really the whole goal of preaching each week, isn't it? The pastor stands up, he has something in mind that God's laid on his heart, and he prepares that message with the end in mind. What do I want the folks to decide? We're aiming for a decision. We want you to hear the truth of God's Word and then act upon it. And hopefully you're not someone who just comes for entertainment's sake. You hear a message and say, oh, that was good, and then that's it. No, you need to practice what you've learned, and how very important that is. And so we'll talk about that in a moment here further, but let's go on to the next point in our outline. So not only practice, but a problem of disobedience. What is the problem of disobedience? You know, it's sad, and I've heard people say something like this. Sometimes people say, well, God just doesn't speak to my heart anymore. That is a sad statement. But we can't put the onus on God. No way. They might say, well, the preacher isn't doing his job because God just doesn't speak to me. They try to put it on the preacher. Mm-mm-mm. My friend, the problem isn't with God, nor is it with the preacher. The problem is you didn't obey the last time God spoke to you. This is vital. How can we expect God to give us something new when we haven't acted on what He gave us previously? This is a fundamental, elementary principle of living the Christian life. When you learn, in other words, okay, the first act of obedience is what? Well, after that, baptism. We obey God and we get baptized, and then we're on the ladder and we get started. We get on the ladder with salvation, we take the first rung of the ladder with baptism, and now it's a growing process. And so God begins to teach us. We get in church, boom. We hear the preacher telling us, here's, you know, I think I testified last week about the rock music thing. And if I hadn't obeyed that, God wouldn't have showed me the next truth. God reveals something to you. The preacher says, okay, here's what you ought to do. Here's what you ought to be doing, or here's what we shouldn't do or shouldn't be doing. And that's the truth that's presented to us. We have to act on that. And say, okay, well, if I'm not supposed to do that, then I need to stop doing it. Or if I'm supposed to be doing that, I better start doing it. And God says, good, you're growing now. Now that you have obeyed that, let me give you something new. The next thing in your growth. But how frustrating it must be for the Lord to look down and see believers who said, well, I heard this truth. I learned the preacher said. And we give all kinds of excuses. Well, that's just the preacher's interpretation. Or that's he's trying to get us to do things or whatever. He's trying to manipulate us. And God says, look, I gave you clear teaching and you didn't act on it, you didn't obey it, and now you're saying God doesn't speak to me anymore. Well, I'm not going to speak to you when you haven't done this yet. Does that make sense? And so we have to act on what God has given us already. So it's not the preacher's fault, it's not God's fault, it's our fault if we don't obey what He's already told us to do. Simply said, it's this. God isn't going to show you a new truth until you have obeyed the old truth. Let's tweak it a little bit more. We turn it a little bit differently. It goes like this. God isn't going to show us the specifics of His Word until we obey Him in the basics. You know, there is, and I'll be careful how I say this, because there are those what we call deeper life Christians that they think they're deep in the Word and Scripture, but they don't ever do anything. But there is truth to the fact there is a deeper walk with God that you can have. And that's God showing you some specifics in Scripture. You know, there ought to be times in your life when you read Scripture and you say, wow, I didn't notice that before. And God's showing you things. He's showing you something specific that you may not have seen before. And it transcends the basics that you've already learned or have been accustomed to reading. And God begins to, as you're walking close to Him and you're obeying as He shows you things, you're acting upon it, you're obeying it. God says, oh, good, you've obeyed that. You're open. You have an open mind to my truth, and you're cleaving to me, and you're believing, and you're hungry for more. Let me show you more. If that's how you are, I will show you more. And He begins to open the book to you. You see, you know, you meet people like that. Well, I just don't understand it. Even saved people sometimes, been saved for a long time. I really have a hard time understanding the Bible. Are you obeying what you're learning? Because when you do, God sees that. He sees your obedience. He sees your hunger. He sees your desire. He sees your open mind to truth. And He says, hey, let me give you more. He begins giving us specifics. And that ought to be, that we ought to be experiencing that. Hearing God's Word. Well, let me, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Look, we've got one more point. Yeah, here's a good verse for us. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So when we know what God teaches us, either through reading or through the preaching, teaches us the good to do and then we don't do it, that's sin. And we must be careful about that. Let's go on to the third thing here. So, captured mind with truth. It begins with openness. It then proceeds with obedience. So we hear the Word, we believe it, then we act upon it, we obey, and then ultimately it culminates in an ownership. In other words, we own that truth. We're living it and we're doing it. There's ownership. This part here is fascinating to me because, and I mentioned earlier, let's look at verse 34 again, just the end. It talks about it names two of the people that believe, Dionysius and then Damaris. But then it says this, and others with them. I don't know that I ever really noticed that little phrase, but it's an important phrase, others with them. Certainly these two converts that are named, Dionysius and Damaris, I didn't check, but I'm not even sure if they're mentioned again in Scripture, but God lists two people by name that heard the truth that Paul proclaimed. They believed it. They were hungry for more. But these two names certainly aren't household names of faith. They're not listed in the Hall of Faith. However, what is interesting is the phrase, others with them. You see, Dionysius and Damaris opened their minds to the truth. They obeyed the truth. Here it comes. And now they owned the truth to the extent that it had an impact on others. Wow. Do our lives impact others? Do we own the truth? Do we hear it, receive it, obey it, and live it to where others say, wow, something different about that person. That person has something I don't have. It ought to impact others. And so it is that these two people that are named, they impacted others with them. And boy, that's a blessing. Well, the process of a changed mind. We had a whole lesson on the changed mind. We talked about changing the way we think to line up with God's Word. But the process of a changed mind, and it, of course it comes through the Word of God, but let me give you this little definition here of brainwash. Have you ever had someone call you brainwashed in reference to your Christianity? I have. But really, brainwash is when the Word of God changes the mind so that the wrong thinking is replaced by right thinking, which in turn affects the way that we live in a godly manner. That's a good definition, isn't it? Not bragging on me, but I mean, just when I read that, I understand that, well, that's what happened to me when I was 23 years old and heard the gospel. And my... there's some children in here, I won't say it. My lifestyle was rock and roll and drugs and other things. And I got saved. And of course, I was living like other people in the world, just living for the moment, living for the world, looking when's the next party and all that sort of thing. But God gripped me with His truth. And I was one of those ones that wasn't satisfied with just that. I wanted to know what's next. I wanted to know, what do I do now? And my mind began to change as I began reading Scripture, hearing the preaching. Oh, that's what we do. Okay. Oh, that's what we don't do. Okay. And it's not about do and don't do. You know, there's more to Christian life than that. But sometimes we reference that. I began to change my mind so that my wrong thinking was replaced by the right thinking. And then the right thinking led me to live a more godly life. To live out the Scripture. As I learned Scripture, I began to not just believe it, but to practice it. And that's really what brainwash is all about. Our minds affect our manners. So if our manners are ever going to change, our minds have to be changed first. So when right thinking takes place, then right living will follow. Just like when wrong thinking is there, wrong living will follow that. Joshua, in the book of Joshua, it says this, very familiar passage, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." And the wording is a little funny there. It doesn't mean it won't ever come out of your mouth. It means that it'll always be on your lips. "But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest," here's the next word, "observe to do." That's why we're meditating on it. So we can do what is written. "For then, and only then, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success as a believer." Great verse. Hearing God's Word causes us to meditate on it, which leads us to the doing of it, which produces God's success. God's formula for a changed life starts with a changed mind. Let's get finished up here. See, we didn't get done early after all. The pertinence of a cleansed mind. Does God need to wash out your brain with soap? My grandmother used to tell me, "I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap." Lye soap. I don't even think they make that anymore. I don't know, but it's pretty nasty. I thought this was an interesting statement. "Your mind is a sacred enclosure into which nothing harmful can enter except by your permission." By your permission. So why don't we give God permission to wash our minds of the wrong thinking of the past and saturate it with the truth of His Word. Wash our minds. In John it says this, "Now you are clean," how? "Through the Word which I have spoken." And then Psalm, this is a great verse, "Wherewithal shall a man, young man, cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Conclusion, if anyone ever calls you a brainwashed Christian, thank them for the compliment. You ought to be able to do that. "Thank you very much. I want to be brainwashed. I want to get rid of the old thinking, wrong thinking, and implement the good thinking, the right thinking." That's the end of our lesson. Let me close with two questions. Number one, are you captured? Are you captured by God's truth? Is your mind captured by His truth? That's what He wants. Secondly, I want you to think about this. Are there old truths that you need to obey? You may be thinking, God doesn't seem to speak to my heart anymore. I wonder why. Perhaps it's because you are not obeying what He's already told you to do. Think about that. Go back and say, am I doing there may be something you need to repent of or to start doing or whatever, obeying God's truth so He'll show you fresh. Thank You for our lesson, Lord, and help us to use it in our lives.